God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them all from the hand of the wicked. Let's pray. Gracious God, you rule over the earth as a king. And in your kingship, you have given us authorities to submit to. And we pray this morning that even as we think about these things, how unique the kingship of our God is, how special then is the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be very careful not to despise the authority you've given us, but instead to be willing to submit and to pray and to seek peace, that you might be glorified and it might be for our good. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to try to be briefer than usual because it's Resurrection Sunday, and there'll be lots of guests and they'll want to kind of pile in here. So the blessing this morning is that chapter 24, the confession, is fairly short. It's only three paragraphs. So if you want to turn to Article 24 of the Civil Magistrate in the confession, we can get going. Article 24, or Chapter 24, sits in this big section that we started a couple weeks ago on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. That started way back in Article 21, or Chapter 21. And the key principle from that chapter, or that article, was that we aren't to decide conscience based on what we feel is right, but instead, liberty of conscience is the freedom to obey God as the scriptures declare, without slavish fear, but in love, with the end of pursuing holy worship and living. That was really what that whole chapter was about, that because of what Christ has done, coming in the flesh, living, dying, rising again, and then ascending into heaven, that now we have this liberty of conscience, this ability to, this right to obey God just as he is written in the scriptures, that we should obey him. And then we started working through these other chapters or articles, right? So what does it look like to obey God in these different ways? Well, chapter 22 is on worship and the Sabbath. So what does it look like to have a conscience that is informed by the scriptures and is seeking to express and delight in that liberty? And we talked about what worship and Sabbath look like. And then last week, Phil looked at chapter 23, which had to do with vows and oaths. And that's really as, what does liberty of conscience look like when we're speaking with others, especially those who are outside the church? And in that section, there was comments made about the confession speaks about these oaths before the government. And so the next kind of logical question is what does liberty of conscience, this obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it look like when we're living in a world full of unbelievers and we're in a secular government, or a government that is not ruled by those who believe the Lord? And so what might be helpful as we approach this section is just to remember historically who's writing this and why. So the particular Baptists, the Reformed Baptists, were not the majority believers in England at the time. They were not the ones who had sway over the government or the culture. They were in a minority, seen as dangerous by the culture, seen as dangerous by the religious authorities. And so they were persecuted oftentimes by the government, by the civil magistrates, to the point where it seems kind of funny now, but it wasn't at the time. They would talk about giving Baptists their second or third baptism, where they would strap them in chairs when the tide was low in a river, and wait for the river to come up to drown them. That's the context that they're writing this in. And that's really helpful because we're going to see what they have to say about obeying the Lord Jesus in this liberty of conscience when it deals with civil magistrates might shock us if we think about that context that they're in. So let's start looking at the confession. And I apologize, I still have allergies and it's killing me. Paragraph one, this is the purpose of civil government. The purpose of civil government. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for defense and encouragement of them that do good and for the punishment of evil doers. The liberty of conscience that God has given us does not allow us to walk away from earthly authorities. It does not allow us to walk away from earthly authorities. Many, even in our culture today, think that if we're going to honor the Lord Jesus, that means we're only under King Jesus, and that's it. And so we can do whatever we want as long as we're obeying God's law inside the church and ignore all the civil authorities in the world. Or, on the other hand, we really need to change the government into being a Christian government so that we can rightly submit to them. Neither of those things are what it means to have Christian liberty and obey the magistrate. What is very helpful is Baptists in particular have developed a very biblical idea of kingship. This whole section here not once will mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to know. And it's important to know, in a Christian catechism, or in a Christian confession, when the Lord Jesus Christ's name is not explicitly mentioned, it's for a reason. And we need to pay attention. We're supposed to pay attention to this. So in the first sentence here, it says, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the earth, all the world. There are two kingdoms that exist for Christians. Two kingdoms. The first is God's kingdom, the kingdom of the earth. And that is where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all rule and reign. And every creature in all the universe is under this kingdom. There isn't a creature anywhere in all of the universe that is not under God as supreme Lord and King. That's the first kingdom. The second kingdom is one that is specifically for the Lord Jesus Christ as the glorified man, or as our mediator. That's the second kingdom. And that kingdom is specifically his church. His church. So there's these two kingdoms. We as believers live in both of them. Unbelievers live in the first kingdom. And that's going to be helpful because it's going to help us walk very carefully through what it means to obey the civil authorities. If you want to think about it this way, Jesus wears two crowns. He wears the crown where he is as God, ruler of all the earth, and the crown as the Lord Jesus, seated as king over his church. And if I had to give you kind of an earthly example, if I was a police officer and my son was disobedient to me, I can't show up as a police officer and arrest my son and throw him into jail. That authority given to me as a police officer would not apply to the discipline of my son as a father. And vice versa. As a father, if I think my son is a criminal, I can't throw him into jail. That's not the authority given to me as a father. And so we need to be able to see that there's an authority given by God over all creation, and it's given to us in the form of governments that's going to do one thing, and then there's an authority given to the Lord Jesus Christ over his church that does another. And if we can keep those things separate in our mind, it's going to help a whole lot. So What is the purpose then for civil government from paragraph one here? It is to be under God, over people. That's the purpose, is there's to be an authority that is under God and over the people. And its goal then is, when it's under him, is for his own glory, and as over the people, is for their public good. Public good. That is what government is instituted for. Whether that's a government in the United States, a country that has had a lot of light, and has many churches in it, or a government in the middle of the Amazon rainforest, where they have a tribe with tribal leaders and they have no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that is still an instituted authority by God. And it's for his glory. And then it's also for the good of the people that it's under. How does that, doing that glorify God? Well, there's really two ways that it glorifies God. The first is, it is intended to enable public worship. And I don't want to spend too much time on that. We'll get to that in paragraph three. The first thing that governments are supposed to be able to do is enable public worship of God. The second, though, and the one that is most clear, I think, especially in governments that are not informed well by the scriptures, is they are to reflect divine justice. To reflect divine justice. By them, in the moment we'll see, executing the power of the sword, what they are doing is, whether they know it or not, declaring to the people of the world that there is a day coming when God will execute divine justice over all creation. So they're tools in God's hands, whether they know it or not, for punishing the evildoer, encouraging the good. And when they do that, they declare to all the people who are under their authority that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come with a sword. And when he does, he will punish evildoers and he will reward those who are righteous in his sight. For the public good, there are many things we could say about that. First, I would want to say that those governments that are most like the moral law, the law written on our heart, which is the same as the Ten Commandments, the governments that are most like that will flourish the most. They'll cause flourishing the most. So as they, for example, hate murder and love life, you'll see a culture grow. As they love to defend personal property and hate stealing, you'll see an increase in wealth. And those are things that are for the good of the people that are under the authority of those leaders. Those are good things. They're blessings from God, even on non-believing nations, right? So we have these two purposes: to be under God, over people, for his glory and for public good. Question that often I get asked when I'm talking about this is, well, what about terrible rulers? Someone like Hitler or Pol Pot or Kim Jong-un. My answer to that is two things. First is, God will be glorified in them one way or another. Either they'll execute justice or they will be executed on the day of justice. That's the first thing. The second is, no matter how terrible the leader, an ordered government is always better than anarchy. And that's a blessing from God, that there are even terrible rulers, awful rulers, that is still better than anarchy. So just that as a thought. So the government then has a power, a specific power. What is it? They have been given the power of the sword. And that has two aspects: defense and encouragement of them that do good, and punishment of evildoers. So the government's purpose on this earth is not usually what we think of as Americans as government. We have this idea of government that sprawls into all these different places of life. That might be good or bad, but God's institution for government over the earth is specifically to defend and encourage those who do good and to punish those who do evil. This is, for example, where we would get justification for the death penalty, because this is the power of the sword belongs to the government to put the fear of God, in the sense of sin, into people for committing civil evils. There is a place in the Old Testament where Israel is told that the reason why Israel is so full of lawlessness is because they fail to punish sin quickly. And so government has this role, not in a religious sense, in a civil sense, of punishing evildoers to, again, there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And then to uphold those who are doing good, to affirm those who are obeying the law, even if it's not in a salvific way, to say that this is God's intention, that men would do what God requires of them, and that they would flourish. That's the first paragraph. The second paragraph is the place of Christians in government. The place of Christians in government. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof, as they ought, especially to maintain justice and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully now, and under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasions. There's a lot here. The first thing is to notice that Christians can serve in governments. In fact, they can even serve in evil governments. The question is not whether or not a Christian can. The question is he called? Notice what it says here is that they can execute this office of magistrate, that's a ruler, when called thereunto. So we may not think about it this way, but being in government is not unique in this sense where God would call us to be rulers or magistrates. In fact, every vocation that we could have is a calling from God, whether that's to be married or not. We don't get to choose. God is the one who should lead us in that. Having children, that's a vocation. Whether I work for ADP or I work for the government, that's something that God is going to call me into, and I need to be very careful to seek his will in. And so many Christians today would say we need to get into government so that we have power, so we have control, so we can do things. We need to be very careful that we don't look at what we want and justify that. Instead, we have to ask the question is, what does God want? What is God doing? And is God leading me into this direction? And I think when we do that, then we won't be so zealous to take control and power, but instead to submit to God as we should. And so this is a calling, not something that we should pursue for power's sake or for control's sake, but really to serve God in his global reign as those who believe in Christ. What's the goal then of a Christian who is called into the office of a magistrate? Well, it's specifically to maintain justice and peace. That might seem odd. Historically at this time, England is going through a period where governments are coming and going very quickly. They've gotten rid of the monarch. Then they replaced it with a parliament run by Presbyterians primarily. And then that's overthrown. And they reinstitute the monarch. And there's this back and forth going. There's wars being fought. And governments are coming and going. And so what the confession is telling us and what the Bible really speaks to is no matter who's ultimately in control, if it's a king or a parliament or a dictator or a collection or a tribal leader, whatever it is, if we're called to execute the office of a magistrate, we are to be those who live by principle. The principle, namely, to execute justice and peace. So we're to be a principled people. We can't do those things that would violate justice and peace. And that's not our definition of justice and peace, by the way. Many of us know people who are very zealous to redefine justice and peace in such a way that it's what my personal opinion is of how a government should be run. No, this is based on God's law, executing justice and peace. That also means that they are to execute, it says here, wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth. Now, we just came out of a period where there was a lot going on with Obergefell and gay marriage, and we saw people who were standing up and saying, I won't do this. We have to be very careful when and where we're going to say we don't execute a law if we're in civil government. Be very, very careful. We'll see in the third paragraph, the default stance should be to submit. And so you might not like taxes, for example. I have a friend who tells me all the time that taxation is theft. If you were a magistrate, unless you have a very clear indication from scripture that this is not just or peaceable, you should execute that law. In fact, I would say to my friend who about taxes, Jesus told, or well, John the Baptist told those who were tax collectors to collect their taxes, just don't collect more than they should, right? So we'd be very careful. Those who are Christians in government, we can't appeal to them and say, stop doing these things because we're Christians and we don't like that. Be very careful that when magistrates disobey, they're disobeying because it's a violation of those Ten Commandments that God has given us. The last part of this then is this concept of what does it mean for them to wage war? There is a long tradition in Christianity, and it's tradition's not a bad word, it's not a dirty word. There's a long tradition in Christianity for what's called just war theory. That is, when is it right for a Christian to take up arms for his government? That's not exactly what's being spoken of here. There are good, legitimate reasons for Christians to serve in a military. They can do that. It's okay. But what's being described here is the government itself actually taking up arms against its own people. And the scriptures tell us that there are times when the government will need to use military force to execute law. And for a Christian to do that, that is okay as long as what they're doing is maintaining justice and peace as the scriptures define it. So using force is not itself inherently sinful. So, for example, for a police officer to arrest a violent criminal, and you've seen, I don't know if you've ever seen that, it looks terrifying when they throw the guy down on the ground and put their knee on their back and they handcuff them. It seems violent, and it is, and yet it's justifiable whenever they're doing that to execute justice and peace. Let's look at the third paragraph then, and this is the one that probably is most important for us as we're trying to think through being believers in this culture. This is our position before government, our position before government. Now, before I read this, I want to say the Westminster Confession and Savoy have two paragraphs. They don't have this paragraph. They have two paragraphs that we don't. And those two paragraphs actually explain how the government is supposed to help the church execute church law. And then how the church then is even their ministers are supposed to submit to the magistrates. This is what's unique and distinctive about Baptist theology when it comes to the government. Again, remember I told you, God is king over all the earth with one crown, and Jesus is king over his church with another. Jesus alone has the right to tell the church how to worship, where to worship, when to worship. So, whenever we're going to see this in a moment, the government has the right to tell us everything else. Everything else. That's their prerogative. That's their rule. Westminster wants to say, no, they also have this ability to come into the church and punish blasphemers and tell them what they have to believe and how to worship. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. So let's read our last paragraph here. Civil magistrates being set up by God for the ends aforesaid, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them, ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And we ought to make supplications and prayers for kings and all that are in authority, that under them we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This section starts with this phrase, for the ends aforesaid. What it means is it wants you to go look up at the first two paragraphs, really the first paragraph primarily, but the first two paragraphs, and say, remember, God's authority is executed in the earth by giving men government. This is God who has instituted this, God who has given it, God who is doing it. And so we need, before we start thinking about earthly things, we need to think about heavenly things. Does God have total authority? Absolutely. Does God have the right to do whatever is good in his sight? Absolutely. Does God have the right to put men over us? Yes. Yes. And I want to tell you, God had done that even in the garden. You realize that Adam was a king. And as he had children, they were to be actually under him as they ruled over the earth. So there's always been these hierarchies of authority, that's not bad. And it's God executing his power. And so be very careful at the very beginning. Remember those, because if we resist earthly authorities, we'll actually be resisting God. And this is true. There's three realms, brothers and sisters. There's three realms. There's the civil realm. There's the church realm. We've talked about those. And then there's the family realm, the realm of the family. It's true in all three. If you resist the elders and the rule and the authority the church has, if you resist fathers and mothers, you resist civil governments, you're actually resisting the Lord, because he's the one who's given all those authorities to us. It starts with him and it's given to us. And so he says, start with that. Remember that God's in control. He's doing these things for our good. It's an exercise of his authority. And then he gives us three, the confession gives us three things that we're to do: submission, petition, and then without antagonism. I tried to find a rhyming word. It didn't work real well. Submission, petition, and without antagonism. That's how we're to live, in submission, petition, without antagonism. Submission. He says, in all lawful things, we ought to be yielded to them. We're to be yielded to them. And it says, for two reasons. Not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And there's that word, conscience, coming back from chapter 21, right? So these are God's authorities. And because they're God's authorities, in all non-religious matters, I'll be very clear, in all non-religious matters, they are God's given authorities. We should obey them whenever possible. So the default, if there was a default switch to the civil government, it is obey. That's the default position we should come to the government, is obey. And these two reasons, it says here, for wrath's sake and for conscience sake. Wrath's sake, God is going to judge unbelievers for their sin. And one of the sins that they're going to be judged for is overthrowing God's authority, right? For not submitting the knee to him. When we don't choose to obey civil authority, what we actually declare to the world is that God shouldn't be bowed to either. God's wrath is going to pour out on those who, if you remember, in Revelation, he even says, those who don't obey parents, right? So those who are not willing to bow the knee to earthly authority will not bow to heavenly authority. If we don't bow to earthly authority, not only are we not bowing to heavenly authority, we're saying it's okay, we're good. We're bearing the name of Christ, and we say, this is a good thing when we don't do that. So we got to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. And then the second thing there is for conscience sake. That goes back to the liberty of conscience issue from 21. We don't impose the kingdom of Christ on the civil government. We don't come and try to make the civil government a church, or to make it redeemed, or be the way in which men are going to be saved. But as we live in the church, if we don't support the government, we're going to find out in a second, if we aren't for the government, if we're not for them and for their good, then how can we ever expect them to leave us alone that we might worship in peace? If we're constantly just being rebellious about anything and everything, what are they going to do? Bring the sword. And so our conscience sake is we want the right. We want the ability to, we have the right. We want the freedom to go and worship in peace. And if we're constantly bristling about every policy and every this and that, and throw that off, throw this off, what we're going to get is the sword, and probably rightfully so. There's going to be many matters that we may not like, that we might prefer would be different, but we must submit wherever possible. Where are the exceptions? Because that's always what people want to know. Where are the exceptions? Well, there's only two things. One, when the authority that the civil government has tries to bleed into the authority that Christ has over his church. That's the first place. So if the government tries to tell us, for example, as it did in the time of the Baptists, you can only worship if you're an Anglican. If you come to the Anglican commune, and you do things the Anglican way. Well, we want to honor the magistrate. We're doing everything we can. And that we would have to say respectfully, no, no. The other is, here it says, in all things lawful things commanded by them. That's how we're supposed to suggest. That doesn't mean we get to choose. What it means is, if what they're commanding us is explicitly violating God's law, then we can disobey. So, if you were a believer in China, and you were pregnant, and the government said, execute your child, you would be right to say, no. No. No, then, listen. No, then, whenever we defy the civil government, we should expect it to come with cost. This is why, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful that when we do defy the civil government, it's for a reason that God would be well pleased. If you suffer, remember when we were in 1 Peter about masters? If you suffer for your sin, what good is it for you? It's not. What? There's no benefit for that. But if we are to suffer, let's make sure we're suffering because of our freedom to worship God as he's commanded, or because it violates the law of God. The second thing we're commanded to do is to give petitions. We are to seek the good of those who rule over us. Now, think about it again. Baptists are saying this at a time when sheriffs are tying them up in rivers to drown. And they're saying, make supplications and prayers for kings and all that are in authority. Wow. Do we respect the authority God's given us in that way? Like, whether it was this last the president we have or the last president, how many times did things come out of your mouth that were disrespectful to the authority that was given over you? Right? And these were people who would say, you praise the king and you submit to him and you pray for him. This is why, brothers and sisters, we pray no matter who's in government. That's why we pray for them on the Lord's Day. It's because the Lord has commanded that we would pray for those who are over us, that they would rightly execute the authority that God has given them, that they would be a means of glorifying God whether they know it or not, that really God would be praised. If we don't desire their good, it will be far easier for us to bristle and to reject and to be against them in anything and everything that they do. How often have you prayed that this president or the prior president would come to know the Lord? Or that there would be good done to his household? Or that he would just be at peace and well? We should be praying for those things. That is an obedience to the fifth commandment that we should give to them. That praying for them, though, also has a purpose for ourselves, and that's this very end, where it says here that under them we may, so not getting rid of them, not overthrowing them, not asking for another governor, but under them we may live in a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What we want, brothers and sisters, is simply to be able to worship. That's what we want. We want to not be those who are rallying the flag constantly to overthrow or to do something different. What we want is for them, these rulers, to be so assured that we are for them, we want their good, that we're submitting in all things possible, that they're convinced that we aren't rebels and upstarts, so that we can glorify God, they can glorify God, whether they mean to or not, by allowing us worship in peace. And here's the thing is, my brothers and sisters who want to see a Christian nation, what they get wrong is they think they can do it by changing a government and doing it from the top down. If we want real repentance, do you know what we need to do? Worship. Worship. Preach God's word. Do what we're called to do every Lord's Day. and put forward the heinousness of sin and the goodness of Christ, that is how you end up with revival, not from the top down. And so what we want is we want them to leave us alone so that we can do that, so that we can see people come to the Lord and that we can live all in peace. We're not, brothers and sisters, after political turmoil or reforming a government in our image. What we are after is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is of the civil magistrate. Did anybody have questions? Maybe one or two. I'm trying to end early so other people can come in. Yep, Julia. So the difficulty with Bonhoeffer, and I don't want to get into a huge long discussion on this, is even academics aren't confident that Bonhoeffer actually tried to kill Hitler. So there is I know there's a lot of people who want to bang the drum that look at this Christian who tried to kill Hitler. The evidence is very mixed on Bonhoeffer. And it's very possible people were trying to make it look like Bonhoeffer was trying to kill Hitler so that Hitler would have Bonhoeffer executed. When we resist the civil government, we have to do it in peace. We aren't saying overthrow or murder or kill. What we're doing is we're specifically seeking to obey God's law and pray, right? And that's going to come with consequences. So we disobey Hitler telling us we have to close our church and that we have to worship only in the way approved by Nazis. But we aren't the ones who stir the conflict. We let the government come in and arrest us. We don't need to go march and parade. What we need to do is continue to preach the gospel. The thing specifically in Germany was the light that was left over in Germany were those Christians who kept just trying to push forward and obey God, keep preaching God's word, keep going forward. And they more and more they were thrown in prison and killed, and there were fewer and fewer of them. But that was the salt that was left to preserve the culture. That really was. And so we just want to be really careful that if we're going to be thrown in prison, if we are going to resist the government and those things, we do it in such a way that we're not drawing attention to ourselves, but we're drawing attention to Christ, if that makes sense. Anybody else have a question? Okay, let's pray then, and then we'll let people in for the Easter service. Father, we give you thanks. We don't often praise you for this, but you giving us government is good. Even governments we don't prefer. So often, just like the rest of our lives, we would have a plan for those who should rule over us that we think is better. And yet, Lord, in your wisdom, in your grace, in such mercy, you've given us the rulers that you've given us to execute justice, to stir our hearts to see what righteousness is and holiness, and sometimes even as examples of what we are, what we're seeking to pray for and to be after. Lord, we do pray that in this place, in this state, and in this nation, you would bless our rulers, that they would wield the sword well, and that we would be able to live in peace, so that even like this morning, we can gather and praise your name, worship you, and live under Christ's kingdom well. We ask this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.